I'll grow to be just like you, Lord.
press our way in his kingdom. Because we press our way in, don't we?
That's right.
And the kingdom of heaven suffereth violent, the violent take it by force. But since that time, we press our way into the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you.
Summer so far, it's not been too hot, so it's been pretty good to us. Pray that it will stay that way. I know they're saying it's going to be different, but we have communication with someone who has control of all of that. Amen. So may the Lord richly bless you for being here tonight. And just ask that you bless those that are tuning in by other methods, other means. So may the Lord bless you. Always helps if you turn it on. Let's open our Bibles to St. John, chapter 1. St. John, chapter 1, and you pray. It takes an extra measure of grace to go from trying to do songs and trying to go into ministry. And ministry wins, because it just does. So when I'm up here leading songs, my mind's not fully surrendered to that because of the ministry part, the sacredness of that coming up. So, but the Lord always seems to bless us. So St. John chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read all the way down to verse 17. I have a lot of favorite scriptures and even favorite chapters, and I really like this one. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, including the devil. That's my part. Everything was made by Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bared witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And a little side note there, John the Baptist was actually 6 months older than Jesus. But John the Baptist said he was before him, because Jesus was before him. And of his fullness have we received, all we received, and grace for grace. For, and this is the scripture I want us to dwell on, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then I would like to read from Matthew chapter 17. We'll read about Mount Transfiguration for a moment. We'll pray after that and let you be seated. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. We want to pray just for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we want to just say, Lord, we thank you once again for giving us the ability and opportunity and the desire to be here in your house. And for sending your word our way that it would touch our lives and make a difference to us. We're asking, Lord, that you would just come and take our feeble efforts, Lord. We're in ourselves, we're just weak and frail. But Lord, with your spirit and your inspiration within us, then, Lord, it is you speaking. And we just endeavor, Lord, tonight just to surrender ourselves to you and let you use our flesh, use our voices, use our ears, use our hearts, Lord, to comprehend and to believe this word and to go out and act upon it. We ask, God, that you would help us to do this because it does not lay within man to live this gospel, but, Lord, within you and you within us, Lord. And so we ask that you'd help us tonight. We give this service and these saints to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, the title of this tonight, there is Rest in Obedience. Amen. You know, so many people think that the gospel is just a bunch of do's and don'ts, and just a bunch of a book of ethics or rules and things, you know, telling you don't do this and don't do that and do this and do that. And a lot of people just think that's what it is. And really, people's opinion, and maybe they don't think this. Some of them don't. But you know, I think Brother Branham said, to go out and make converts is not God's program whatsoever. You don't go out and convince someone intellectually to come in and believe the gospel. There has to be something in there to respond. And the coming to the gospel is in its real form is a birth. And so you're not out there trying to convert people over to be something that they're not. You're out there to reach those people who have that predestinated seed in their heart. And when you touch them with the word, then they're birthed into that kingdom by that word. And so a lot of people who don't have that, they want to come into the gospel and be maybe by emotions or by persuasion or whatever it might be, they come in and they're sitting in church and they're listening and hailing the word of God and listening and so forth, but they don't have that experience. And so for them, they don't really understand, and it's just a book of ethics, it's a do's and don'ts, and you know, birds of a feather flock together. You can be inspired to become a member of a motorcycle gang. And I mean, you can go and you can be some of the best there is from a motorcycle gang point of view. And you can become a scholar of the word. You can become excited about the word as a scholar and still not be born again.
Right?
So there's only one thing that actually works, and that is to be born again. And so when people are trying to live this gospel or they're in the middle of it, it really, without a new birth, it really ruins them. It really hinders. Brother Branham said, you take a log that's laying out there in the water in a stream, and that stream flowing over it, that log will rot many times faster than it would if it wasn't laying in the stream.
Yeah.
And he used that as an example that people sitting in the house of God and people going to church and so forth and not truly having a born-again experience, it's not good because it's a false thing that's going on there. And so, you know, people want to say, well, that's just a book of ethics, and well, you know, it's no different than anything else. These other books are just as good or whatever. And all I can say is if they're Christians trying to be Christians and don't have a born-again experience, they'll have that feeling that it's just a book of do's and don'ts and what more, and they don't have the conviction down inside. It's just because they're on the outside looking in. They're not inside looking out. And so it does make a difference. And so, you know, I believe that God wants us to look through the eyes of grace. And we got to let the Word of God, we got to let the Holy Spirit move our experiences into the place. I say this all the time, and I say it in different ways, but to move us into a place where we see through His eyes, or so that we see it the way He wants us to see it. And He gave us a prophet in this end time, and by giving us a prophet, William Branham, He did not break His scriptures. Because a lot of people say, well, we don't need that. We've got the Bible. But the Bible said God was going to send one. And if He said He was going to send a prophet at the end time, and there'd be certain signs and things that would show you that, then God must have thought we needed one at the end time. So which one of us would stand up and say, well, we don't need it? Well, they do. They'll stand up and say they don't need it. And so He sent us an example. He sent us a vindicated ministry, a divine interpreter of the Word. That's what a prophet is, right? To cause us to see the things in the Scriptures and see what's going on, to see it the way God wants us to see it. That's why, I've said this, maybe it's been a while, but I've said, I'd rather take Brother Branham's opinion on his worst day than what I can dish out on my best day. Because I'm not the vindicated voice, right? He was. And even on, and that's why I was talking about, I think Sunday, I mentioned where he said, well, if you want to know my opinion, I think his opinion matters, just like I think Paul's opinion matters. I really do. And I think it's been a huge measure of the grace of God, that God has come down by grace and visited us and give us such a tender ministry that's so present with us, so we could see today in the insights of a life of a prophet, not just see it from reading the Bible and trying to understand and know what they were going through. But in our day, God has actually raised up a ministry that, just like those prophets of old, and given us a special preview right into the life of that prophet, and to know what it's like to meet that pillar of fire every day and to have that kind of ministry. And we've got the ability to hear the voice of God like no other age. That's right. They didn't have it on tapes way back then, and CDs and MP3s and things like that. But we do. And so we want to let that affect us in the way that God intended for it to affect us, so that it would take its place and do in us what He sent it to do. And when that happens, I believe that we'll start seeing things and see this gospel through the eyes of exactly the way God wants us to see it. And so that's what we want to do. We want to let Him move us in our experience until we see it the way He wants us to see it, and we see what He wants us to see, and we look through His eyes. And so that we're not just saying, well, this is the Word, and here's what, not just the letter of the Word, but that we actually understand in our experience the meaning behind the letters of the Word, right? Because I think we've talked about it before. There is Rhema Word, and there's Logos Word. There's probably other definitions of other meanings, but I can tell Brother Daniel, meet me tomorrow at noon at the store, and we'll go get some worms and go fishing. Now, do you understand what I just told him? Sounds pretty simple. But tomorrow at noon, he could go to one store and I could go to another.
Yeah.
What's the difference there? One, the first was that he heard the letter of the Word, but if he doesn't know the spirit behind it and the meaning behind it, he'd go to the wrong place. And that's why the Scripture said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. It takes the Spirit of God to quicken this Word to us, and until we have that experience inside us, that Word is just letters, and it'll kill us if we're laying in the stream and the water flowing across us, and we really don't have that new birth. We're in the mode where all they can do is condemn us.
Yeah.
All they can do in that mode is be law and curse, and not curse, but condemn, and tell you you're a sinner and then put you in jail. That's all it can do until you cross that threshold into that new birth. And then that Word becomes something different to you.
That's right.
And then you can start catching the meanings behind these things. And we'll use the word revelations behind it, because when God shows you the true meaning laying beneath the letters of this Word, reading between the lines of this love letter, and you catch that by spirit, that's revelation.
Yeah.
And that's the thing that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. A church that's built on that kind of thing, Satan can't do anything with. So as long as we meet the devil with the letter and trying to quote scripture with scripture and all that sort of thing, we don't win anything. But it's when we go in the power of the revelation of the word that it makes a difference, and Satan can't do anything against it. And so without that, it's just a book of do's and don'ts and, you know, those kinds of things like that. And so we don't want to know just the rhema word. We want to know the logos, and the logos is the word with the thought. That's the difference. And when it said in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, it was in the beginning was the logos. So in the beginning of what? Not just the letter of the word, not just the word, but the thought, what God thought behind it. And if you have that, you won't miss it. You won't miss what he means by that. And so we was reading there on Mount Transfiguration, and I said, I believe God wants us to see through the eyes of grace and see things the way he wants us to see it. And on Mount Transfiguration, we realize that, you know, the concept there in the scriptures of adoption, we talked about this many times, and we will many times in the future, Lord willing, and he tarries. Jewish adoption was where, when a family had a son, and that son was heir, was going to be heir of everything that the father had. But he couldn't become heir of it until he had come to maturity. So they had, God had instituted this in their culture. They had there to where the son would be under tutors. He'd be taught by tutors. The father would have a tutor or however many tutors, whatever. They would teach the son, and he would grow, and he'd get more and more mature. And at some point, the son would get to the place where he was ready, and he had a maturity level and the wisdom and understanding of how to be able to handle the father's business, and he could go out. And in other words, the son could begin to receive power to do something. The scripture says that until he reaches that point, you know, and until he comes to that fullness of maturity, that he's no different than the servants out there in the field. So all these servants out there that have no inheritance whatsoever, he's no different than them. He has to work just as hard as they do, look just like them, smell just like them, wear the same clothes just like them. Be rained on, sun, he beaten down on, extra hot summer, they get sunburned, just like the rest of them. Doesn't look like he's a son of God. Doesn't look like he's son of the Father, because he's out there working just like them. But what's the best way? What's the best way to know what it's like to be out there and know how to run the business than to be out there and have done it? Right? You take in the job field, and somebody that's come up through the ranks and they've had every job, they'll be a good leader because they know what it's like. And so that kind of gives us insight of why Jesus had to come down to be one of us, because he was living on his own pattern. But that son would be out there, and he wouldn't look like it, but yet he was heir of all things. He would be that. But he had to come to adoption, and until he come to adoption, he could not be take possession and authority of those things of the Father. But once he got that place and was ready, the tutor would come and say, yes, he's good, he's ready to go, and you can actually give him some power to make decisions in your business or whatever. So then when that time come, the father would take him out, and he would want to make a proclamation to everyone in the town and to the people there, wherever they live. He would want to explain to them and let them know that this is my son. He's now been placed as a son, placed in authority. He is now being adopted. It's not a son from somewhere else being brought in to be one. He's already a son. He's just being placed into adoption, into power. And so he would take him, and he would put him up in a high place, like on a scaffolding or something up high, and he would make an announcement, put a white robe on his son, and he'd make an announcement to all the people. This is my son. He's got authority now. And so then everybody would know, now you've got to listen to the son, because now the son's got power. Prior to that, the son could go through the ice cream store and couldn't even get ice cream if he didn't have money, right, or whatever. But now when the son comes through and says, I want ice cream, come put it on our bill or our business account, they have to do it, right? Because it has it. And so there's a time where that proclamation would be made so that everybody would know, hey, this is him. You got to listen to him. He's finally come to power. And so this is what was happening there on Mount Transfiguration. Jesus had come through a ministry, and the Lord had already said, this is my beloved son, I'm well pleased. But then you find out that when it comes to the Mount Transfiguration, not only did he say that, but he added something to it. He said, "In whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him."
Right.
And so he was up on a mountain in a high place. His raiment was white. And a voice spake and said, "This is my son." So you see, Jesus was coming to his own adoption. God was coming to his own adoption in the flesh, just like he would tell us he's doing it. Right? And so Brother Branham was telling us that this was a preview of when the sons of God come to adoption. That at the end time, the sons of God will come to full adoption. And this was a preview, like if you went and somebody made a movie and they gave a few people the ability to watch the movie early on, give you a preview of it or something like that. That's what it was. And so we can rest assured to know that here at the end time, as we as sons of God coming to adoption, we can expect something like this now. We can expect God to make some sort of move like this to declare, "This is my son, this is my child," and they're now in authority. So here it is in Mount Transfiguration, Jesus being adopted. But the interesting thing there, what I want to get to on this tonight is that when here's Jesus standing there, and you know the disciples had been with him long enough to know, okay, we realize this is the one, and this is the Messiah. And so when they're there and this happens, well, Peter gets all excited, and probably the other ones did too. Peter gets excited because he looks and he sees Jesus with his white raiment on, and perhaps Peter knew what was going on. I don't know if he knew it was adoption or not. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But when he seen that with white raiment and he could see Moses and Elijah, and I've often thought to myself, well, how did they know that was Moses and Elijah? They didn't have pictures back then. But you know, in the presence of God, he you know things, right? You ever have a vision, or just like in dreams, sometimes you see something, you know things that's not actually visible there, but you know it, and so God, somehow they knew it was Moses and Elijah. But for it to be Moses and Elijah, and he sees this, and no doubt he'd be stirred up, you know, that, hey, this is awesome, you know, here's Moses, the one that gave us the law, and so forth, and get all excited about it. And so he says to Jesus, he says, "Lord, this is good, we would say that. This is good to be here and see this happen." He said, "This is good." And so Peter said, "Let us make three tabernacles here. One for Jesus, one for you." He's talking to the Lord. "One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And so this is Peter's idea about this event. This is his idea of what's happened here, is that Moses is present, and we want to make a memorial. I'm going to call it a memorial, a tabernacle, but a memorial, because that's when you build a house, a tabernacle is commemoration or whatever. A lot of people build a building and they name buildings after a person or commemorating a person or an event or something like that. So he's wanting to build maybe a stack of stones or maybe something really nice or whatever, and he wants to build three of them. One for Christ, one for Moses, and for Elijah. So in Peter's mind, Peter's thinking, this is good, and we want to build this tabernacle or this memorial so that this event and this person of Christ and this person of Moses and this person of Elijah, we can preserve this by building some tabernacles to represent these. Sounds like a nice idea, right? Let's build something to make our denomination stand and be here years later so people can always come back and say, "Yep, that right there, that's why we have a Baptist church today. There's where it happened, right there. Or there's why there's a Methodist, right there. Or right there's where there's a message," right?
Yep.
Sound like a good idea? We get something, God does a movement, and we want to nail it down and say, "This is why we're who we are." And that might be fine for us, but 10 years down the road for somebody else, it's not going to work for them. They have to have their own transfiguration experience. So while he's saying this, the cloud overshadows them, and the voice speaks out of it. And I like to illustrate it like this, to say, "Peter, hush. Hush up." Because it's not God's idea to build tabernacles that Moses could continue on, that Elijah could continue on. It's obviously they'd be fine for Christ, but not in that form. Not some physical rock or something like that, but Christ wasn't going to need that. So basically, God is saying, Peter, hush. This is not what it's all about. And so the scripture said that when they opened their eyes and they looked, they saw Jesus only. Moses had passed off the scene. Elijah had passed off the scene. And there was nothing but Jesus standing there. And to me, that speaks volumes to me that here's Jesus coming to adoption. And once he's hit adoption and he's going to come into full power now, right? Because he said all power is given to me in heaven and earth, right? After that, so he's come to full power, and what he's going to do under that power is full authority being displayed, because now he's come to authority, full authority. And under that, you don't need Moses and you don't need Elijah, right? So Moses and Elijah, God made them go away, and scriptures pointed out to us that they didn't see Moses and Elijah anymore, they saw Christ only. So what God wanted us to understand there, that was when Jesus come to adoption, come to power, he was going to unfold to us the thing that we wanted to focus on, and there wasn't any sense in trying to build a tabernacle for Moses or trying to build a tabernacle for Elijah. We were only to look at the living word, Jesus Christ, and what's happening there, because that he's got the authority, and what's going to happen is going to come through him. Right? So Brother Ed tells us that Moses represented the law, which is only can put you in jail. It can only condemn you. Remember what I said a while ago? If you don't have an experience with God, the word, all that is just condemning. It's just the law, because it's the word, the letter of it killeth. And so Moses represented the law. He represented the thing that could tell you you've done wrong, you're in trouble, and now you have to die because you've sinned. And what Brother Ram said, and Elijah represented the justice of God. And I'll say it in the judgment of God, but the justice of God, because if Moses is here saying, you're a sinner, Elijah is here to say, now we got to serve justice. Yeah. We got to serve justice. And so Elijah was the prophet who had power, called fire from heaven. Right, he could bring the judgment. So Moses could convict you and say you're in trouble, and Elijah could burn you up. Elijah could send you to hell, right? Because Moses convicted you of your sin, and that we realize, as I mentioned earlier, that law was just his schoolmaster. That was not the fullness of what was on God's mind. You have to pass through that first to get to the true born and again experience. You had to pass through those things, the law to tell you you're a sinner. But God doesn't want you to dwell there. He doesn't want you to start building tabernacles for Moses and building tabernacles for Elijah, because that's not the end product of what God was trying to do through this whole program. He came, as the scripture said, and we read it, for the law came by Moses. The thing that'll put you to jail come by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So that's why on Mount Transfiguration, all that other stuff passed off the scene, so that we realize that it all lays within Jesus. And if we can let that experience come upon us, he'll transport us from Moses and Elijah and thinking like that and under those terms, and begin to realize it's the grace of God, and we'll walk in grace and look through the eyes of grace. Right? And bring us to the ability to have an obedience to the word that we couldn't have otherwise. You can't really be truly obedient to the word if you just think it's do's and don'ts and you don't understand why God is asking us to be a certain way or do a certain thing. If that's all it is, and I really didn't like it when my parents, and I don't think my grandparents ever did this, but my parents, my mom, or stepdad, just to expect you to do it, whether you understand it or not, that's hard to do. And another thing was, don't do as I do as I tell you. That's not good. Don't ever do that. Don't live one thing and tell your kids to do something different. You do what's right so that you can tell them, do like I do, right? But they would. They say, don't do as I do as I tell you. So they'd be smoking. Say, don't you smoke, but they'd be smoking. How many seen that? Right. They'd be drinking. Now, you get no drink, nothing to drink. And that's just, you know the problem with that. But that's exactly what they would do. And so When we have that true experience, we can truly begin to see through the eyes, and it brings us into the ability to obey the Word of God in a way that we couldn't before. We're familiar with the scriptures about the woman that was caught in adultery. The Pharisees brought this woman and threw her down there at Jesus' feet and said, Jesus, and they really just wanted to challenge him. Boy, challenge the Word with what they thought of the Word. That was going to be a mistake for them. But they did. They brought her and they threw her down at Jesus' feet and said, Master, or Jesus, whatever, however it was, they said, it said, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Moses said, here's the judgment that she should have, but what do you say? And what they were trying to do is they suspected that Jesus probably wouldn't go, you know, they suspected that he was going to say something different than what they thought he should say based upon, because why? They were hooked to Moses and Elijah. They were hooked to one thing, law, judgment, do's, don'ts, no mercy, you know, and they had self-righteousness because they thought they were walking in all those things, not realizing they themselves were also in sin. And so, you know, they said, what do you say about this? Well, you know, they're standing before the Word, and the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and the Word always corrects the error, right? I'm quoting things Brother Branham tells us. And so we know the story that Jesus stooped down, he began to write on the ground, and he stood up and he said that whosoever is without sin cast the first stone, and he stoops down and he writes again. And we, if you're like me and everybody else in the world that thinks about this, you wonder, what did he write?
Yeah.
What did he put down there on that on the ground? You know? And you've heard it probably illustrated many ways. Maybe the high priest was standing there, or maybe somebody from, you know, different Pharisees were there. And maybe he might have said something like, Mr. High Priest, where were you last night?
Yeah.
Or something like that. I've often daydreamed, boy, I'd love to be able to do that. I'd go to Washington right now. I'd call the CNN and ABC, CBS and Fox, and I'd call them politicians out there, and I'd start telling them, I think it's okay to daydream, but not that I want to be that, but you know what, there's something in you that wants to set things straight, and I just, you know that they live lives that's pathetic, and then stand up and try to tell you you got to wear a mask, and the first thing they do is jump on a plane and don't wear one, and now a bunch of them come up sick.
That's right.
Yeah. Karma, they call it. But you know, that's the way humans are, and so perhaps Jesus, you know, said, where were you? What did you do last night when you went to Martha's house or whoever it was, you know? I don't know what he wrote, but I'd have loved to have seen it.
Yeah.
As I, you know, and I tell guys at work all the time, I say, Judgment Day is going to be an interesting day. It's going to be just like, bring up the popcorn, and I don't mean to be sacrilegious, but, you know, get the popcorn ready. We're going to watch something here because it's going to be interesting. Because people have forgotten that they have to stand before Almighty God.
Yes.
These people think they can get by with this stuff, and they think they can stand there, and they, you know that there's evidence everywhere, but they act like there's not, and dare you even try and bring up that there is, and they act like they're not going to stand before a judgment. It's going to be interesting. But the scripture said that those Pharisees and Sadducees were beginning to get convicted. And it said, starting from the oldest to the least, they all left. I thought that was pretty interesting, you know. And why did it stress the fact that it was starting from the oldest to the least? You know, they begin to walk away. Maybe because the oldest one, you know, he had more sins under his belt than the rest of them. Or maybe he, being older, knew that he did, and, you know, whatever. But for whatever the case was, they all began to be convicted, and they walked away. Now they are the law. They're representing the thing that's there condemn the woman. They weren't interested in trying to save her. They weren't interested in anything except trying to condemn her and trying to show that Jesus was something that he shouldn't be in their eyes. That they weren't concerned about her. They were ready there to stone her.
That's right.
Yeah. And so they were not representing grace. So they were the law. But when Jesus, who did not bring them the law, because the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So when grace and truth begin to speak in the presence of law that was condemning, the law had to flee away. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. That no matter what the law says to you about your life, if you get into the presence of grace and truth is going to make that law and that condemning feeling and all that judgment, make it flee from you, because it can't stand in the presence of grace and truth.
Amen.
This is the thing we want to understand here. Grace and truth will drive that away. And so grace and truth drove away the accusers of this woman. I've said it many times, if somebody wants to operate in the law, they will never be fair, because these men supposed to be the most holy people, you know, and here they are condemning her, and they let it slip because they said, we caught her in the very act, but they didn't bring the man. Perhaps the man was one of them. It was a setup, right? They intended to do this. They probably didn't go like, oh, we stumble on this woman. No, they probably knew this was going on. And if you go here at this time, you'll catch her with Rabbi so-and-so or something like that. See what I'm saying? It was a total, complete setup to try and confront him. But it was a glorious time for her, because it was the will of God and brought her into the presence of grace and truth. And so, they weren't fair, and I'm saying that, I want to stress it, because, you know, these Pharisees, they're coming out there and ever so dogmatic, ever so stern with, we got to keep the law of Moses and keep truth and got to stay with it, and they've got filth in their own life that they're covering up.
Yeah.
See? And it's that way with all of them, and I'll swing it all across the nation. It's every one of them's like that. If they don't have the Holy Ghost in their life making a difference, then that's the way it is. Even with the Holy Ghost, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where's the sinner and ungodly appear? Even us with the Holy Ghost and still living in fleshly bodies, you see, we've got to give everything we've got to Him and let Him be the one to lead us and guide us. And so there they are, and so people can never stand up and be ever so staunch about do this and do that, and all you got to do is just do a little looking, and you'll find out they're hypocrites, because they're standing there and they're doing things in behind the scene and so forth. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And that's the way these guys was, because as long as you're shy of that indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life, you won't be fair. You'll be prejudiced. You'll be this. You'll be that. You'll slant the things in the direction that you want to. That's right.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
Because
it takes the nature of God to come in for people to start living godly. You can't manufacture godliness and it go very far. You have to have that experience come in. And so the accusers had to leave her when grace and truth began to speak on her behalf. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, she'll put it up there, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Brother Branham tells us in the first seal that when the bride goes up, Satan comes down. So if he's up there as an accuser, and he can accuse you every day, he can sit in heavenly places, he's up there, he's in heavenly places, and accusing, right? But when this comes, obviously the bride's going up in this scripture right here, she's going up and he's come down, and the scripture goes on to say that he comes down with great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. Because he's been totally ousted from heavenly places and from there in heaven, because the bride is now in heavenly places and he can't be there no more. So can he accuse you anymore when this happens? See what I'm saying? We're coming to that place where the accuser can't even talk anymore. He has to leave the domain where we are, just like this woman right here. When grace and truth begin to take hold there, all of the accusers had to leave. And that's what you see happening here. That when Jesus gets done with this thing and it says, now we're going to see the power of this Christ and the kingdom of God, because that accuser is put completely out. In other words, he can no longer be an accuser of you. In other words, just like what you see here with this woman, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Years ago, and I'm trying to bring it back to having seeing this through the right thing, right eyes, so that you can live it right, and so you can be obedient to it. Because you can't fully be obedient to it if you don't understand, if you're just looking through the eyes of the law, eyes of Moses, eyes of Elijah. You gotta see it through grace. And then once you see the grace of God and why things are the way they are, then it makes it easy for you to submit to the Word. And so through obedience to the Word, you can enter into a rest that you can't have unless you do enter into that. And that's why I said that there is rest in obedience. Obedience to the Word, but you can't do it yourself. You have to have that experience. When I was working back at the printing company years ago, same place, with Brother Richard was there, and he remembers the man I'm fixing to mention. There was president of the company, owner of the company, you know, he'd come down usually about twice a day. He'd come downstairs, and you could see him coming, and he'd make his walk through the plant, you know, and he'd stop and talk to people, whatever. And he'd do that in the morning, and he'd do it in the evening, or morning shift and afternoon shift. He's a multi-millionaire many times over. And he would see the president come down the stairs like that, know he's going to be coming through the plant, coming down, and he'd reach in his pocket and he'd throw a few pennies out there in the highway. And he would sit back and laugh when that multi-millionaire would take the time to pick up the pennies and put it in his pocket and then keep going. And I think somebody told him, said, Larry, how do you think he got that way? You know, he's a millionaire because he's picking up pennies you throw out there for him or whatever. You know, it's kind of a joke, but he thought it was funny that. But you know, you've probably seen this in the workplace. You know, it's like there's a certain despising of the man that owns everything, and he gets to do what he wants, and he's got all the money, and he can have the nice car, and we're out here slaving, working, and keeping his business going. That's the kind of mentality you see, right? And that is the kind of a mentality going on. And there was one fella there that I didn't really like him too much because he was pretty rough around the edges, but his name was Bill. I won't say his last name. But he said one day, he said, you know, he said, people always looking at that man and, you know, he's rich, he's got all this, and, you know, like what I just told you, he said, but I'm going to tell you something. He said, when you're asleep at night in your bed resting, that man is trying to figure out where your next paycheck's coming from. And that stuck with me. Because it's true. I didn't have to lay awake at night, toss and turn, wondering where my next paycheck was going to come from, because he was figuring it out. And so you bring that over into realizing, to understand that people say, oh, why does God want us to do that? Why does he tell us we can't cut our hair? Why is he, you know, why this, why that? Why do we have to wear long dresses? But if you get touched by the Spirit of grace and truth, you'll begin to see that you can rest in those things because he's paying the price. He paid the price for you. He went ahead of you, and he's made a way. And if you look at it through the right way, you won't despise this gospel. You'll be thankful for this gospel because it's actually your protection and it's actually your rest. Right. And that stuck with me, and I've remembered that. You know, I wondered back then, I wasn't a Christian, but I remember that, and I don't think I was, but, you know, it wasn't until recently I got thinking about it. I thought, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. So during the day, though, you know, that man's standing up at night trying to figure out where my next job's coming from, and I can rest, but during the day, when I'm on the clock, I need to be obedient.
That's right.
Because whatever his rules are and whatever he's done figured out, I can get this customer and I can get them, but we've got to do this, this, and this to get that customer to buy. So I've got to have my people obedient to these things to make this all work out.
That's right.
So the gospel the same way. Jesus said, look, I've got it all worked out, but you've got to obey. You've got to accept what I provided for you. Accept it fully into your lives. And now get out there and act out what I'm telling you. You can act out by grace. And if you don't do that, then you can't enter into the rest that comes with being obedient to what he's told us. So he's like our boss. He is our boss, see? And he lays it out and says, here's what you got to do. And so as long as during the daytime I'm obedient to what needed to be done in the workplace, my job, I can go home at night and rest. Right? Because I'm just obedient. And even at the job, I can have comfort knowing, yeah, I might be working hard, but I'm doing what I'm told, and I have no fears. I'm resting. I'm not worried because I know I'm doing what my boss said. And I've said that, I've used this example here before, you know. If your boss tells you to do it, if my boss tells me to go do something and handle something a certain way, I don't have to worry about it one bit, even if I don't agree with it. Even if I don't think it's right, I do it. Now, if it came to something real bad, you know, ethics-wise, it'd be a different story. But you understand, I go and do what he says to, and as long as I know I'm doing that, I don't have to worry about it. And even if I think that somebody higher than him is going to get mad about it, I don't have to worry about it because if anything happens, I can say, I'm just doing what he told me. It's not on me. It's not on you if you do what he says. Because he takes care of it. See what I mean? So we want to just come into obedience. And obedience means rest. The whole Christian experience is based upon rest, right? That's what Brother Brown tells us. Rest. Resting in the fact that he has done those things for you. So you find out it's really not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's actually rest and peace for you if you just obey. You know, if he bore our sin and our shame, and he paid that price, then shouldn't we be able to bear the reproach for him? We should. Amen. The disciples gave us a good example when they were beaten and they went out rejoicing because they were found worthy to be beat for the name of Jesus Christ. And I'd say that's, you know, don't know if we'll come to that, but if we do, then that's the way we want to be. We want to say, Lord, thank you. If they say, you can't work here anymore because you believe that stuff, then you go out thanking the Lord that you've been fired because you were a Christian. But now if you get fired because of your own slackness or something like that, that's something to be ashamed of, right? So it's not a gospel of do's and don'ts. It is rest for the believer. Amen. And I'll finish there. Amen. How many believes that there is rest in the things of the Lord? You know, that's tied right to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. For line upon line upon line, precept upon precept. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And this is the rest whereby he shall cause the weary to rest. That's what Isaiah says, right? This is the rest whereby and that you cause the weary to rest. And then Jesus said, come to me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. So we thank the Lord for his goodness. Let's see if we can find a song to sing as we get ready to dismiss. You've been good listeners tonight. We'll do the part of So Glad I'm a Part of the Family of God. We did that the other day. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain and cleansed by his blood. Join us with Jesus as we travel.